If you're able, please stand with me as we hear the reading of God's word from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. However, the preaching text is Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. And I'm going to read from New King James Version, so please do not be alarmed. Remember, God's word is holy, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. May the Lord bless the reading of his own word. Please be seated. And let us pray. Our gracious and merciful God, how privileged that we can come to your word, for your word is eternal, for your word is living and powerful. O Lord, without your help, we will continue to remain ignorant, ignorant of the absolute truths found in your holy scriptures. So even now, O God, we seek the help of the Holy Spirit to enlighten us the truth found in this particular passage. Speak to us through your word. Humble us. Enable us to be teachable. Remove all pride in us, O God, and help us to hear the voice of Jesus. And all these things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Satisfaction. Man is never satisfied. He wants more and more and more and never gets satisfied. Man wants more money and never gets satisfied. He wants more fame, status, power, entertainment, fun, and the list goes on. And he never gets satisfied. No worldly pursuits will satisfy any man. Let me repeat this. No worldly pursuits will satisfy any man. In this world, people are pursuing many things which are not eternal. And at the end of the day, they are not satisfied. And this may lead to frustration in life. And my question is this to you. What are you pursuing? What are you longing intensely for? And what are your priorities in your Christian life? I pray that this particular text before us will answer our questions. So let us look at the context first. Jesus noted many people gathering to hear his teaching. And so he went up on the mountain and sat down. When his disciples had come, Jesus began teaching. So to whom Jesus was primarily teaching? Jesus was teaching primarily to his disciples which is found in verses 1 and 2. And we see the pronoun them. Then he opened his mouth and taught them. Jesus was primarily teaching the Beatitudes to his disciples. And as we all know, Matthew chapters 5 through 7 are called the Sermon, are called the Sermons on the Mount. And these are addressed to saved people, Christians, members of the kingdom of God. The Sermons on the Mount describe the characteristics of the members of the kingdom of God. So in the first several verses in chapter 5, they are called the Beatitudes. Beatitude is another word for blessing. Beatitude is another word for blessing. So today we'll be looking at the third Beatitude, which is Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And here, the word blessed means one who has received favor or acceptance from God. Sorry for that. The word blessed means one who has received favor or acceptance from God. So, blessedness cannot be earned, for sure. Blessedness cannot be earned. Blessedness must be bestowed upon Christians by God because of his grace. Now, who are the blessed people in this passage? Christians. Christians are the blessed people. And Jesus was using the third person here, those. In other words, Jesus was addressing Christians who are the blessed ones. And Christians who are the blessed ones would hunger for righteousness, and they shall be filled. Also, note the present tense here, are, and not were or shall. The word that is used here is are. They should be hungering and thirsting for righteousness even at that moment of deliverance of Christ's message. So let us dig further of this Beatitude. So let us begin by looking at the first heading, hunger and thirst. Now, what should be the characteristics of the disciples of Jesus who are called the blessed people? The characteristic should be this. They should be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And let us note very carefully here. Here Jesus uses a metaphor of hunger and thirst. So let us consider the word hunger first. Hunger for what? Hunger for righteousness. Now, when you're hungry, what do? You look for food. You're very focused. Your main aim is now to find food to eat in order to be satisfied. I remember my college days. There was a roommate. Whenever dinner time comes, his hands start to tremble. And so he told me, Jega, could you make dinner for me? Because I won't have time when I come back from my class. And I would make dinner for him. And sure enough, when he comes back home, his hands would be trembling. And he must eat food quickly so that his hands would stop trembling. When someone is hungry, his longing or desire for food becomes extremely intense until he's fed and satisfied.
Isn't that true? Similarly, Jesus uses the metaphor of thirst. When you're thirsty, you must drink water in order to quench your thirst. You might be surprised. Once upon a time, I was an athlete. I used to run 2,500 meters, 5,000 meters, 10,000 meters, and 2.4 kilometers, and so on. But I remember there was one time, after running a 5-kilometer cross-country in the forest, I panted heavily for water. Of course, it was not good to drink water immediately after a strenuous run. After a few minutes, I sipped a cup of water quickly, and that satisfied my thirst, and my panting stopped. Now, having understood a little bit of the metaphor thirst, we must now turn to Psalm 42, a classic passage that really depicts what thirst is like, a spiritual thirst. And now hear the words of the psalmist who experienced intense longingness in a dry and thirsty land where there was no water. Listen to these words of the psalmist. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now imagine a deer is chased by a predator or hunter. After running a great distance, the deer pants for water. The deer experiences an extreme and intense longingness for water. The deer experiences a great desire for water. In the spiritual aspect, our souls must long intensely for the living God. And that is what is depicted in these two verses. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And I wonder how many of us have this kind of thirst. But it's God, the living God. And recall the first beatitude in this chapter. Verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean? The first beatitude teaches us that one of the marks of a Christian is utter dependence upon God. That's how Jesus begins teaching the Beatitudes. First, he teaches us that we must, as Christians, be utterly dependent upon God. And subsequently, he builds the characteristics of Christians. And therefore, verse 3 and verse 6 are related. So first, we must be utterly dependent upon God. Then we will thirst and hunger for God. Then only we will hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. Now, if you think that you are the blessed one, I want to ask you this. Do you have a strong desire for righteousness? So we come to the second heading, righteousness. What is the meaning of righteousness? We often hear this word, righteousness, right? The late R.C. Sproul, pastor and theologian, he wrote this. Listen to this very carefully. Quote, righteousness is doing what is right in the sight of God. Let me repeat that. Righteousness is doing what is right in the sight of God. Unquote. Clearly, this is speaking about moral righteousness, moral living before God. And here in this verse 6, when Jesus says, hunger and thirst for righteousness, it seems that he is speaking about moral righteousness, moral living as a Christian. But then before we can consider moral righteousness, first we must consider legal righteousness. Some call legal righteousness as alien righteousness or foreign righteousness, and they all mean the same thing. What is this legal righteousness? Maybe you should put the question in this way. How can a person stand right with God? How can a person stand right with God? How can a person be in right relationship with God? Remember, by nature, a lost man lacks righteousness. The Bible tells us that there is no one righteous in this world, for all have sinned. Since sin has separated man from God, in order for him to be righteous or be right with God, he must keep the laws perfectly. And we know that no one can keep the laws perfectly. And this was the problem. And this was the struggle of Martin Luther, the reformer, the 15th century reformer. He thought being a monk in a monastery and doing what God requires of him to do would save him. He got legal righteousness and moral righteousness mixed up. He could not keep the laws perfectly in order to accomplish righteousness on his own. He was discouraged. He was devastated. But then one day, he was reading Romans chapter 1 in his Greek Bible. When he came to Romans chapter 1, verse 17, he was struck by the verse. By this verse, he read, "The just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith. Suddenly the light bulb went on. No one shall be justified by good works. No one shall be justified by moral righteousness. Good works and moral righteousness will save no man. Good works and moral righteousness will enable no one to be right with God. Here he realized one can only be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. One can only be righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God cannot come within a person, but must come from outside a person. This is why it is called alien righteousness. And it must come not from ourselves, but from Christ. Because Jesus had kept all the laws perfectly for us, his righteousness can be imputed to us by faith. Now, when Martin Luther understood this verse, by the help of the Holy Spirit, his spiritually blind eyes were opened. It was like he received a kind of enlightenment. He experienced great relief and freedom. And so evolved the doctrine of justification by faith alone. As I mentioned earlier, here it seems that Jesus is talking about moral righteousness. Now, since we are justified by faith, thus Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. Since we stand right with God through faith in Jesus, Thus, we must perform moral righteousness. A person saved by grace through faith in Jesus will hunger and thirst for moral righteousness. Hence, Jesus taught his disciples that they should be marked by the characteristic of hungering and thirsting for moral righteousness. Longing intensely for moral righteousness. Now let us revisit how R.C. Sproul defined righteousness. Righteousness is doing what is right in the sight of God. As the disciples of Jesus and members of the kingdom of God, we ought to be doing what is right in the sight of God. So now let us focus on what is meant by doing what is right. In other words, doing what is right is practicing righteousness. It means doing the will of God, doing what God requires in His Word, doing whatever He has penned for us from Genesis to Revelation, the whole counsel of God. What do the scriptures principally teach? The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. What duty God requires of man. And that is found in the Bible. The Apostle Paul taught Timothy that the Holy Scripture is useful for several things. One of them is training a Christian in righteousness. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. He wrote to Timothy, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Do you see the relationship between for instruction in righteousness and the man of God? From this verse, it is clear that the scripture teaches how a Christian can live a righteous life. Scripture teaches us how to live holy and godly life. But then first, we need to know the scriptures. Because the Holy Scripture is the standard for our holy living in this world, in this fallen world. And we must remember that Christians are set apart people. And that's why Peter wrote in this way, "They are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a special people. They're called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once they were not His people, but now they are His people. Once they did not have mercy, but now they have obtained mercy." Thus, Christians cannot live like the world. We need to ask this question: are we living like the world, or are we living according to the scriptures? When our neighbors or family members or relatives, when they look at us, can they differentiate us from the world? Are we living a righteous life? Christians ought to be different from the world. It is sad that today many Christians are living like the world. They do not pursue righteousness in their life. The world does not have any moral standards on how to live. But we Christians have the standard. which is the word of God. The world does not know what is right and wrong, but the Christians can know what is right and wrong because of the word of God. God has given us the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount. God has given us, in fact, the whole Bible. So we have no excuse saying we do not know how to live a righteous life. God has given us the Holy Spirit who works in our sanctification. The Holy Spirit enables us to walk in the path of righteousness and protects us from practicing unrighteousness and ungodliness. Since we are now new creatures in Christ, we are to put off the old ways and put on the new ways. We ought to put off the old life and put on the new life. We are to put to death all sins. Sins like pride, anger, selfishness, worries, discontentment, godless greediness, unthankfulness, sins of tongue, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, foolishness. The list goes on. You know, the Bible rejects cohabitation, adultery, fornication. And so we must reject. Today, many college students or even adults are cohabiting, and they do not see that as sin. The Bible rejects abortion and same-sex marriage, and thus we must reject. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we must not be influenced by the current culture, but we must influence the current culture by our righteous living. We are to put on righteous living. It means loving our neighbor. No lying, but speaking the truth. No stealing, no cheating. We must be honest in all our business dealings. We must be kind to one another. Is it possible to live a righteous life? It is not possible if we depend on ourselves. We need God's strength. Thus, we need to make full use of the means of grace which God has given us, the preaching of God's word, the sacraments, and prayer. So, are we making full use of all these means of grace? Worship. We should not neglect worship. We ought to desire to worship God with other believers. We ought to desire fellowship with other saints. Bottom line, the Bible teaches us how to live a life of righteousness. And thus, we ought to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, what did Christ promise when one hungers and thirsts for righteousness? So we come to the third heading, satisfaction. Look at verse 6, second part of verse 6. For they shall be filled. Have you eaten a good meal? And you say, I am full. Your stomach is filled, meaning you're satisfied. Same thing for spiritual hunger and thirst. Only God can satisfy your spiritual hunger and thirst. And we all know Jesus is our living bread and living water. Only He can completely and fully satisfy our hunger and thirst. Because Jesus is our righteousness. Is Christ your righteousness? What should be our goal? To be like Christ. To be conformed to the image of Christ. Now listen to the words of King David found in Psalm 17 verse 5. Psalm 17 verse 15. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. And that should be our goal. we, by God's grace, should live a righteous life. Not perfectly, but one day we will awake seeing the face of Jesus Christ in righteousness. Again, R.C. Sproul said this, quote, "If we are looking for complete satisfaction in anyone or anything other than Christ, we have guaranteed our own disappointment," unquote. If we are looking for complete satisfaction in anyone or anything other than Christ, we have guaranteed our own disappointment. So if Christ has satisfied divine justice for us through his death on the cross, will he not satisfy our deep desire for legal and moral righteousness? So from this text, this beatitude, we examine three headings: hunger and thirst, righteousness, satisfaction. But let me say this before we leave this text. Many years ago, I struggled with how can I be right with God. Maybe you also might have struggled with this. I thought I could be only right with God through moral righteousness. I tried to obey God's word. When I sinned, I thought I had lost my salvation. And I tried to do good works again in order to be right with God. I realized I got the legal righteousness and moral righteousness mixed up. I hope you're not confused with legal righteousness and moral righteousness. Since we are saved and are right with God because of Christ's righteousness, let us hunger and thirst to practice moral righteousness in our Christian life. And let me leave a warning with you with the following words of Christ, found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And Jesus said, 'I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So it is clear from these words of Christ that the ungodly who practice unrighteousness cannot enter the kingdom of God. Many people long to be rich, wealthy, educated, powerful, etc. But the blessed people of God will first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So let us hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let us live a life of righteousness unto God. Let us live in good conscience before our living God. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful text. Lord, as we enter this new year, help us to ponder over this particular beatitude. Lord, help us to discipline ourselves in our spiritual life, in making full use of all the means of grace, the preaching of God's word, prayer and sacraments, and help us not to neglect worship, and help us not to neglect the reading of God's word and our private prayer. Lord, grant us strength to live a righteous life before you in this sinful world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.